الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Sometimes a person may think, why is life so hard? Why is life so hard? And it just seems that day after day, there's just one challenge after another. And if you look at the saga of a person's life, it just looks like there's a series of challenges, and a person just questions, when does this ever end? And why is it just so difficult? That's how a person feels. But when you look at it a little bit deeper, maybe from a different perspective, one begins to think, or begins to see how sort of and perhaps a naive of a question that is. You know, a person, he goes to work. And when he's at work, he's given a certain assignment. But what is it, if he's at work and then he starts questioning, well, why do I have to work? Because you're at work. That's the nature of the context, that's the nature of the situation that you're in. You're at work, so you have to study. Do you have to work? You have a student. He's working towards a degree in, you know, engineering. And so he gets a homework assignment. He brings it home. He's studying. Then he sits himself. He says, man, this is so messed up. Why do I have to study? You have to study because you're a student. The nature of being a student is that you have to study. The nature of being an employee is that you have to work. The nature of being insan is that an insan is tested. It comes as part and parcel of who we are. Because if we weren't insan, if we were angels, then there would be no test. There would be no need for tests. By virtue of us being insan, we're tested. While that might complete sense from our side, a person might ask, but why does Allah want to test us? Right? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get out of it? And many people sometimes who turn away from religion, it's because of this. They come past a bad, quote-unquote, superficially bad segment of their life. They go through a bad phase in their life. They get so turned off and they say, oh, if God loved me, He would never have allowed this to happen. And why is there, you know, if God is so good, then why does this happen? And then people are always ready to ask, why? Right? And, the mu'min never asks why. The person who has iman, then who are you questioning? لا يسألوا عما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. That no one questions him about what he does, rather he's the one who does the questioning. You know, it's like this story that I had read maybe in my teenage years about the parable where Isa alayhi salam was, you know, on the top of a mountain or by a cliff, and Shaitan came to him and he says, you say your Lord loves you, and he came like in a cloaked figure, and he said, yes, Allah loves me. He says, well, if He loves you, why don't you jump off this cliff and let's see if He saves you. And so Isa alayhi salam, he was a Nabi, subhanAllah, and he was a Rasul, min ulul azm. So he said in reply, he said, it is for the Lord to test His slave, it is not befitting that a slave test his Lord. That is the humility with which insan should approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person comes across some difficulty, the first question is not, why me? Our first approach is, Alhamdulillah. Right? Alhamdulillah. It's like the parable of the individual. There's this one king, and he loved one servant a lot. He was his favorite servant. And no one used to get it. They said, what's so special about him? What's the big deal about this guy? He's just like any one of us. Why do you love this person so much? He said, okay, I'm going to throw a big feast, and everyone come. So they prepared a grand feast, and the big dastakhan was set, and there were so many different dishes, and everyone got there, and they're hungry, and they're waiting, and the food finally came out. And when the food came out, people dove in. They're eating, and they're about to start eating, and when they eat it, they're like, what is this? Because all the food, there was no salt in it. There's no taste in it. So what type of food is this that you're serving? And so people are talking, this person's talking, it probably becomes pandemonium. But that one servant, he was eating happily, you know, just eating his fill, and just as if there was nothing had happened. So they said, someone asked him, you're eating as if that this is just like normal food. There's no even salt in here. And he said that, you know, that master that has fed me my entire life, right, in such a beautiful manner, if one time there's no salt in the food, who am I to complain? And he ate it with the other as if it was normal, so that no one could even feel it. And that should really be the approach, the approach of a humble servant before his Lord. But it still doesn't really get at the question of what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wal-iyadhu billah, get out of testing us? Right? The answer is that nothing. The reason he tests us is not for himself, it's actually for us. But that might be a little bit difficult to understand. Because how does difficulty help us? How does trial and adversity help us? There's one verse, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Those are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken an imtihan, has taken a test of their hearts. Because tests in life are not tests of how strong you are, how big muscles you are, how big your muscles are, how much intellect you have. These are all external things. That's not the thing that's being tested. The thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests is the hearts. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. This is what you get out of it. For them is مَغْفِرَةٌ and أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Now who's getting the مَغْفِرَةٌ? Us or Allah? We're getting it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates these circumstances so that they can be used as pretenses to give us. Not that he's getting anything, but it's because he's looking for an excuse to endow us with something. One of those things that he wants to give is maghfirah. So when a person goes through difficulty, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this person is not very pious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this person engages in a lot of dastardly deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this slave is weak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that this person is disobedient and he doesn't have high himmah, high courage, high determination. He doesn't have azm. But he still, out of his mawadda, out of his wudud, out of his love, out of his rahmah, out of his hilm, he still wants to give that person a high position. It's like a person who you know is a failure in the class. He's the bottom, but he's just really cute. Right? You just like that student. He's not very intelligent, but he's so cute. You just want, you know, some bahana, some excuse. How do I make him get a prize on that day? Because everyone else is going to be getting prizes. That kid is going to feel so bad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know what? I'll just put some little difficulty on him right now. Because of this will become a pretense to forgive X, Y, and Z. And that's why even a thorn that pricks the foot of a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person is rewarded for that and a person loses sin for that. There's a riwayah in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically to the effect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests those whom he loves. So really, and a person who looks at it on the surface, they just don't understand it. Where, how does that work? Well, this is how it works. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that person, he's just looking for excuses to give him some reward, to give him some type of prize in this world and in the akhirah. And so when a person undergoes a difficulty, you get something out of it. You get something out of it in this world, and you get something out of it in the next. Another sometimes maybe simple way to think about it is if you have gold, and you want to purify gold of impurity, what do? Right? You put it in the fire. You put it in the kiln. And that fire it sort of burns away all of the impurities. Now, there's a general principle that Jannah is a pure place. And no one can enter into Jannah unless you're pure. So, and we know from fiqh that there's, for example, that if there's earth and it becomes impure, there's different ways that you can purify it. One way is, for example, if it's like stony earth, you can pour water over it. Right? And if you do it enough times, or if you do it correctly, then that will purify the earth. But one of the ways that the earth is actually purified is tashmis, that you put it in the sun and allow the earth to burn the impurity away. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in situations of difficulty or adversity, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifying us in that way. So because, you know, one thing is you get burned in life, and one thing is you get burned in the akhirah. That's also a type of purification. Because there will be people who are Muslims who are going to go to Jahannam. Right? That we know for sure. There are Muslims who say La ilaha illallah, right? Illa masha'Allah. That it would appear from what we know from riwayah that they are going to go to Jahannam, because there will be a cater of people who will be so burned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put them in the river of life and He will rejuvenate them, and they will come into Jahannam, into Jannah, and they'll be known as the Jahannamiyin, right? These were the people who were in Jahannam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejuvenated and took them out, so much so that there's some people that no one will recognize their iman except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even that iota amount of iman that they had, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take them out. But the idea is, what is the point of putting them in the fire? Why do you have to go to the fire first? Because a person who didn't purify himself here gets purified there. So it's just the immense mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, you know, there's some slaves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let me just put them in some type of difficulty now. And any difficulty in this life is such that once a person were to be dipped in Jannah and taken out, and they ask him, did you have any difficulty? He'll say, by Allah, I never had any difficulty in my life. And the person who lived it up in this world and had everything, you dip that person in Jahannam and take him out, and you ask him, did you have any fun? He said, what fun? I don't. That one second, that one moment in the akhirah is enough to face a person's entire existence. And really, if you look at our life here in the grand scheme of our existence, it's really like the blink of an eye. So those people who don't understand why do bad things happen and these type of things, all of those things are just like a blink of an eye. Right, so you don't make much of it. If you have a little grid in your eye, it's just one blink, and then that's the rest of your life. That's the real life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prioritizes that life over this life. We're the ones who prioritize this life over that. That's why we lose foresight. That's why we lose perspective. So one reason is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to use this as an excuse to give us. And so it's so odd that the very time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you closer to Him is the very time that people turn away from Allah. Right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you a gift of adversity, and people start complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the adversity. Right? It's like the opposite thing. It's like someone gives you a hadiah and you spit on them. What type of adab is that? Our akabir and the righteous mashayikh, they used to say that, you know, when you're in a time of difficulty, what's the big deal about sabr? Even the alley dog knows how to do sabr. You don't have a choice, right? The wali is the one who does shukr in that situation. Right? That is the sign, that is a mark of sainthood. That whatever position Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in that position, that you are radhi with that position. When Ayub alayhi salam, when the leech was falling off of his body onto the floor, he said, why are you falling off? He would put it back. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made my body risk for you, then let it be a risk for you. Meaning whatever position Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, whatever my Lord feels is my position, I'm happy with that position. That is the state of a mu'min. There's another aspect or another dimension why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people in difficulty, or puts people through a test. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to test which one of you will do the best. Now this also, if you think about it a little bit deeper, in the beginning it doesn't make immediate sense. Right? For example, if there's five people in a room, and you know exactly what a person is going to get on a test, right? You know which one is cut out for med school. And I say, let's go, med school. The four of you guys are not going to get in. Right? If I knew exactly who's med school material, that's completely fine from my side. But from their side, how would they feel? Right? They said, that's not fair. You didn't even give us a chance. You didn't even give us a chance. We will show you what type of material we're made of, right? And that's why people who, for example, who study overseas and go to the Caribbean for med school, and then they come back to the United States, they might be excellent physicians, but they never get a chance to show their colors, right? They just want an opportunity. That's, and if they're given an opportunity to show their colors, that is like they consider, oh my God, you've done the greatest favor on us. Because you just, and if they fail, then they fail, right? But at least it's clear that you gave me a chance to try. You gave me a chance to show you what I could do. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a person through a series of tests, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of giving us a chance to show us our colors, right? لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ What is it? وَلِنَبْلُوَ أَخْبَارَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا What is that verse? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test certain people, right? To see those who will strive in His path, and those who will do sabr, right? وَلِنَبْلُوَ أَخْبَارَكُمْ And so that we will know how much, we'll know your metal, right? أَخْبَار over here, we'll know what you're really made of. Allah already knows what we're made of. The meaning of these things, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, لِنَعْلَمُوا, so on and so forth, is لِنَذْهَرُوا, so that we can make it manifest, right? We can make it clear. That there's no argument left, right? That hujjatullahi baligha, the hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete from His side, and from us, you can never say that, ya Allah, you didn't give us a chance. Right? Because then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't have to bring us into existence. He could have said, okay, you jahannam, you jannah, you jahannam, you jannah, you jannah, you jahannam. Done. Right? There's no reason to come into the world, there's no reason to have a test. But after this world, we had a full fighting chance. Right? And a person will feel that I had a chance to do the best I could, and if I messed up, then that's true, it's my fault because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests a person, there's one layer, actually, if that's one layer of it, right? So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests what a person's inner metal is. But that's another thing also, there's another secret about this. There's two more points, and those are probably going to be the main points for the talk for this week. One point is that when, and I sort of alluded to it earlier, that when we're being tested, the test is not really about the situation, right? The test is really to see who you are. How much do you love Allah? How much do you fear Allah? How much are you ready to sacrifice for Allah? And He doesn't need the sacrifice. He doesn't need your love. But He just wants to see how much you really do love Him. Not he wants to see, he already knows, right? He wants to manifest how much we really do love Him. If a person really loves someone, sometimes they just yearn for a chance to be in their presence and say, I love you. Not whether they were in front of the person or they were not in the person, whether the person ever got a chance to say it or not, the love was still there in the heart. But the nature of love is that it seeks expression. The nature of love is it looks for an opportunity to manifest itself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, here my slave, here's your chance. Manifest your love. Right? Manifest your love. And that's the very time sometimes that people lose their love. It's just so paradoxical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really, and the higher you go, sometimes the greater the test. And the way that you can understand this is, like for example, one of the things that we're trained in is laboratory testing. When you test these very sophisticated machines, one of the things that you have to do is validations before you can run it in a CAP or CLIA environment where it's certified, and there's all these different standards. It's very sort of, there's a lot of minutiae and a lot of things that you have to meet. And one of the things that you have to validate is what is the analytical sensitivity of the test that you're doing. Meaning, if there's something that you're trying to detect, right, how good is the machine in detecting that? For example, if you have one cell and 100,000 cells, that's bad. Can you pick up that one cell? So you have to test it. And the way that you test a machine, right, is not giving it an easy sample, right? You have to give it a very difficult sample. If you see if you can really get at that one cell that's on a million, and if it picks it up, then you say, oh yeah, no, the machine's really working. You do that in materials engineering testing, right? So for example, if you want to see the tensile strength of a particular object, you don't put like one joule of force on it, right? You don't put like one newton of force on it and see how much. You keep on pushing it until it's about to crack, and in fact, until it cracks. because you say that is how much that thing can take. That is how that the strength of the tensile force of that thing that you're testing. That's how materials testing works. That's why you do crash testings with cars, right? Because you won't know until you actually put it in the crash test what the safety of the test is. All of these things speak to the same idea, is that if you want to know what really thing is, annasu ma'adin, people have different metals, right? خيركم في الإسلام خيركم في الجاهلية خيركم في الجسم في الإسلام في الجاهلية خيركم في الإسلام. That the best of them in jahiliya are the best of them in Islam. People have inner qualities. People have an inner worth. People have different inner innate characteristics. Some of them are more beautiful than others. And you won't know it until you start putting pressure. You put the pressure and you start bending, until you're about to give, right? And you've seen that, for example, in plastic, when it's about to give, even a piece of blue plastic starts turning white at the very point where there's the highest tension, because it's about to break. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing that, that's manifesting the nth degree of, this is how much water you're in. This is your inner metal. So for example, a person comes to you, come home, and your wife says something to you, immediately you jump into a fight, right? The similitude of that is like a piece of like hard iron, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts like a little, you know, like a little ant on it, right? And He says, okay, I'm going to put this much pressure on you. And then you break under that. What type of strength is that? Right? And I mean, the woman should be like steel, should be like iron. You can keep on putting, and you don't respond. You don't break. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts, you know, our husband says something to us, we respond. You know, we go to work, we end up slipping here. Like these small, small, small tests, and we keep on breaking, we don't show any strength. Right? The idea is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests to see how far you go, but He doesn't need whatever you're going to give from on the other side of that test. And there's two examples of this that like recently really just came to the fore, and it's just so clear in my eyes. One was, what was the first situation? Okay, that, so my, I mean, many of you know that my family's studying overseas. So we're, you know, this is, now my wife has 1 year left, and then, so we were talking about mashura, about what we're going to do, so on and so forth. So our teacher was under the impression that no, the boys should not come back, right? The boys are going to stay here, they're going to become ulama, they're going to become proper ulama. And so one of them is 11, one of them is 13, or 12. And so if they're going to do that, that's another, like, maybe for the older one, he's in third year, so maybe he'll have 3 or 4 years. But the younger one, he still has another 6 years ahead of him. He's only an 11-year-old. And they said, you're not going back until it's done. So then we were thinking, then my wife's like, I can't leave them, right? I can't leave them. They're like, they're my boys, right? I mean, I'm not going to leave them and come back. And they're just little kids. It's not like they're like 16 or 17 and you're leaving them. And so, you know, there's all these discussions going back and forth, this, then, and the other. But then there came one point, right? And this is not just one discussion. This is maybe, you know, longitudinally going over on for some time. But I still remember I was sitting in the dining room on the table. I was after having some type of discussion. And I spoke to one of my other teachers, and he gave me some himma as well. And he said, you know, the only thing that's permanent is the akhirah. And just sort of thinking about it, and I really, like, that day, I really felt peace, because I said that I'm letting go. If she needs to be away from me for 6 years, because I was really at the point where I'm like, you're just coming back, right? I mean, just, and I was like, I'm broken. This is me turning white, right? My blue plastic turning white. This, I mean, you're just coming back. Come what may. Like, alhamdulillah, you know, we had enough Islam, we made enough sacrifices, you're just coming back. But then I was just sitting and just thinking, it's like, you know what, why are you giving, caving in, you know, just let go. I said, if it's 6 years, it's 6 years, just stay there. And that night I really felt at peace, right, because I found, like, I don't know what it was, I just felt at peace. It wasn't even a day that my wife called me back. And she said that, oh, you know, our teacher, he said that you need to go back next year, and you need to start a madrasa. Right? We made a decision, we're sending you back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that point, right, when you were about to break, that was the critical point where you could have said, okay, no, what? You're just coming back next year. In the end, the same thing happened. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't need that. He didn't need 5 of my years. It doesn't benefit Allah. But He wanted to see how far you could push. And so, whether I had made the decision that you're coming back next year, she would have come back next year. Or I made the decision, she stayed 6 years, but I got the thawab for those 6 years of sacrifice without ever doing it. And that's I mean, one of the beautiful things about making infinite niyas, right? Meaning that if you make a niyah for something and you really mean it from your heart, right? You just let go, then Allah doesn't need that. Many times He'll just give it back to you, but you got the sawab for doing that whole entire thing without ever doing it in the first place. You know, a person says, I'm going to become alim. Might happen, might not happen, but it doesn't cost you anything to make the niyah. Now, a niyah is not just like, okay, I'm becoming alim with the intention that Allah will give me the sawab, but I'm not really going to do it. Meaning that you're really going to do it, and if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. Like in this situation, I knew completely in my mind, I'm just writing, because I mean, this is what I said to my teachers, like, you know, you have these dreams that, you know, like you're going to live, you finally become a physician, you're going to actually have a house, you're going to live with your kids. And he said, oh, all that's garbage. I mean, it's not, but it wasn't about the house. It's like, you live together, you enjoy together, you have your bonds together. I mean, by the time he comes back, he's going to be 17, 18, probably get him married in a year, or maybe he'll come back married. I mean, that's the end of my life with my son, right? I mean, I left him behind 2 years ago. It's been 2 years, and that's it. Now this another phase of your life. So coming to terms with the fact that you're letting go of that ideal, right? That's fine. You know, that phase of my life that I'm going to spend in my life, I'm never going to have that. And you just close that off. But Allah didn't take it, right? I mean, a few weeks before that, when I was deciding what to do for itikaf, what we were doing for itikaf. So the one plan was that the first 10 days or first 5-6 days, I go to the haram. And then I fly the family over there and we spend 10 days in the haram, a few days in the haram. Then they fly back down, then they go back to Zambia, and then I come there. And the way that it was working out for the itikaf was that like Eid falls on a Monday. Right, so the way it works with work is that if you want to get 5 days off, then you get both weekends. But if you go in the middle of the week, then you lose like one weekend, right? So you're losing 2 days of vacation. And when it takes like 48 hours to get someplace, you're going there for 2 days and coming back, it doesn't really make sense. So I was thinking, okay, maybe, you know, I'll spend some time in the haram, I'll get spiritual benefit from my teacher at that time. Maybe I won't go for itikaf and I'll just stay after Eid, and at least I'll spend time with the family at that time because it's been 4 months since I've seen them. Or maybe I can come and do a little bit of itikaf before, and then I'll leave before Eid or something like that. I'm just thinking about it. So then I called our teacher and I spoke to him and I said, okay, these are the options. And he said, well, I think you have to sacrifice something. I wasn't really sacrifice. I didn't really want to sacrifice either. I wanted to be in the haram, and I also wanted to come in Ramadan. He said, no, I think you should just come for itikaf. And I said, then I asked him, you know, Hazrat, should I come for, I got myself in the mess, right? You can say. So I asked the next question. Because if he didn't say anything, I could have done whatever I wanted. I said, but does that mean I need to come for a whole 10 days, like sunnah itikaf? Or does that mean that I just, you know, can come for whatever? He says, no, if you come for 10, that will be good. Then I looked at the schedule. If I came for 10, then it actually means I have to take 2 weeks off from work. And that's basically, I only have 2 weeks for the rest of the year. And that's like, that means I only visit my family 2 weeks for the next. I mean, there was a lot of ramifications for that. And then the other ramification, if I'm actually in Sunnah Itikaf, I can't go home. Like, I can't go and visit my wife. I haven't seen her in 4 months, right? So, or my wife and kids. I can't, my boys will be with me, but I can't see my daughter that I'm crazy about. So I'm going to be in itikaf for these 4 months, and then I'm not, because I don't have vacation now for the next, like, you know, 4 months, it'd be like 8 months before I see my daughter. And I was like, oh God, right? Like, what did I get myself into? Maybe you're thinking. So I said, okay. I said, fine, you know, we just made niyah. I said, I'll just go for the 10, inshallah, put khair in it, right? Allah put khair in it. And I think we just made that, and it wasn't even a matter of like half a day, it was a couple of hours. Somehow I was just looking for tickets, right? Now we're looking for tickets. And somehow I looked for the reverse ticket from there to the U.S. And I tell you, I kid you not, I have never seen that low of a fare in my life, right? I was like, what, right? And so, and then my daughter was, because my daughter was like talking to me, and she's like, you know, Baba, this and that, and you know, I was just thinking, I'm going to spend time with my boys, but not time spend time with my daughter. I was like, Maryam, I just found a ticket, right? Go tell Mama, right, that you can come and see me, because it was like really like very, it was affordable. And she's like, she started running to her mom, and then her mom, believe it or not, was looking at the same ticket at the same time, right? So alhamdulillah, then she's coming back. If I went over there, I would have spent maybe what, a few days with her, but now she's coming back for 3 weeks. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mithlahu وَآتَيْنَهُمْ مِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ مِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him what he was ready to sacrifice, Ayyub alayhi salam, and the like of it along with it. Right? Double of what you were going to get initially, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you double of it on the other side. It's exactly like that. And when the same thing happened with my wife about the 6 years, the ayah that came in my eye was, وَفَدَيْنَهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ when Ibrahim alayhi salam was about to slaughter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't take the child, he just replaced it with a ram, right? I said, SubhanAllah, Ya Allah, I know your karam is so great that, you know, you just make a weak niya and you're just ready to, because that's what basically you're doing, you weren't slaughtering an animal, you're slaughtering that ideal of having X, Y, and Z life with your family. You just slaughtered the ideal, and before you even slaughtered it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it back to you. It's like, SubhanAllah, this just, that's his karam. So that's something that a person should keep in mind, that the real tests to know how, the real tests are the ones that push you to the nth limit. And that's the time when you're about to break and you feel, I can't push any longer. Right? That's the time that you have to push a little bit more. And when you are able to push a little bit more, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that with such a grand acceptance, it's a source of maghfirah, it's a source of izhar, it's a source of ajr al-azim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times doesn't even need that thing themselves. He'll just give it back to you. Right? I mean, I'm reminded of the story of this one sister. She got married, and this was when during the Iraq war was going, or there were sanctions on Iraq, and there's 100,000 kids that were literally dying, and one of the officials was actually asked that, do you feel that, you know, our sanctions are worth the price of 100,000? She says, yeah, I think that it's worth the price. And that was really callous for her to say something like that. It's on record, right? I mean, it's not like private information. And we are hearing stories about the type of difficulty of people who are going and giving relief there, right? And so this one sister, she said she had just recently gotten married. She didn't have a penny to her name. Her husband's poor. All she had was her jewelry. So she said that, you know, in that time, if there was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he gave everything, this sister said, you know, whatever I have, I'm giving everything. I'm giving everything to them. So she literally went, she got it weighed, she saw how much it was worth, and she said, I'm going to donate that amount. And when she went to donate that amount or gave it, someone found out, and they said, no, you can't do that. And they went and bought everything that she gave away, and they said that we will give this from our thing, this, you take this back. Allah didn't need the gold, right? He just needed this. He wanted that, he saw that show of love, that show of sacrifice. So when a person is, and this person, this is when was this situation when a person didn't have anything, right? When you're already at the nth degree, now you're thinking, oh, I can have a new car. Oh, I can finally buy something. I can finally do this. That crucial point when you're about to break, that's when you have to push a little bit harder. And that's when you get the biggest return. That's when you get the biggest return. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to succeed in the tests of this life, that He gives us tawfiq and hidayah, that He makes easy for us the test that we are confronted with, that He allows us to look at it with the right perspective and the right attitude, and that He makes the means for our salvation both in this world and the hereafter. وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ